He has been known throughout history as Doubting Thomas, the disciple who was half committed, superficial in faith, unsure of the very foundational belief of our Christian idea, the resurrection of Christ. And yet John's Gospel portrays Thomas in a much more complex and much more positive way than we might imagine. He is a man of a great sin, but his great sin is in all of us. Go to John chapter 11. There Jesus has learned of the death of his friend Lazarus and is determined to go to his graveside. But the thing is, Jesus has just escaped Jerusalem, an atmosphere of tension and acrimony where his enemies tried to apprehend him, and his disciples know if he returns to that situation, more than likely he will be arrested, and the disciples arrested with him. And none of the disciples are eager to put themselves in that kind of danger. But Thomas knows Jesus is going to attend to his friend. And he will not let him go into that danger alone. He says to the other disciples, "Come, let us go with him that we might die with him." Does that sound superficial and half committed? No. Thomas is extremely loyal to his Lord. He will not let him go into that situation by himself. He says to the disciples, "Screw up your courage and come with me. Let's go with him that we might die with him." Thomas has courage and great loyalty to his Lord. His faith is not superficial or half-baked. Jump to John 14. There our Lord says those words that have spoken to the hearts of so many of us. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If that weren't so, I wouldn't tell you that I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you will be also. And you know where I am going." These extraordinary words did not have the impact that Jesus thought they would. In response to those words, there was nothing but silence. It's like a professor in a lecture hall saying, "Are there any questions?" And nobody dares admit they don't understand. But Thomas summons his candor and honesty and says, "Hey, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And in response to that question, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to me but by the Father. No one comes to the Father but by me." That extraordinary statement was elicited by the candor and honesty of Thomas saying, "Hey, what's obvious to you is not obvious to me or to any of my friends." Thomas has courage and loyalty and honesty. Even in that upper room where he denies the resurrection, There is a positive aspect to that. It would have been very easy for him to come into that room after returning from a mission and getting caught up in the enthusiasm of his friends. It would have been very easy to share their euphoria, to just go with the flow of the general elation. But he will not take that easy way out. To base his life on the foundational belief that Christ has been raised, he must experience it himself. Unless I can place my finger in the nail print in his hand, unless I can put my hand in his side, I need foundational proof of his resurrection. Otherwise, my faith has no integrity. He wants to experience the resurrection truth, for he commits his life fully to it. Loyal, brave, honest, courageous, tinged with integrity. There are a lot of positive aspects to Thomas's faith, and yet we cannot ignore the reality that our Lord condemns him. Oh, Thomas, do not be faithless, but believing. Thomas's great sin is not disbelieving the resurrection. None of the other disciples believed in the resurrection until Jesus appeared to them. His initial disbelief in the resurrection was one of timing. No, there is a deeper character flaw within him, a greater sin, and you and I are often guilty of it. The great old preacher John Claypool put his finger on it when he said Thomas's great sin was he was a creature of pessimism. His attitude was one of perpetual doom and gloom. His imagination always conjured up the worst-case scenario. He was always sure nothing would work out right. He was a man coursing with negativity, and that was his great sin. Go back to John 11. Jesus is determined to go to the graveside of Lazarus, and all Thomas can imagine is a scene of alienation, recrimination, acrimony, arrest, and violence. He lacks the spiritual imagination to conceive that Christ might go into that situation and bring Lazarus forth from the tomb. He cannot imagine that Christ would bring life out of death. His imagination leaps to the worst case scenario. Let's go so we can die with him. Think of John 14. Our Lord has just said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. You know where I'm going." And Thomas cannot wrap his mind around the peace and the comfort of those words. He cannot imagine that our Lord can bring something good out of the tragic atmosphere that surrounds them. We don't know where you're going. How can we know? He cannot expand his soul to receive the comfort. He thinks Jesus is putting too high expectations upon him. He thinks Jesus is being too Pollyanna. He can only envision darkness and tragedy because he courses with pessimism. He goes into the upper room, and even as the other disciples are elated, It it is beyond his comprehension that God could actually raise Christ from the dead, despite the fact that Jesus has told them repeatedly that he will be raised. It is beyond his ability to conceive. His meager imagination cannot comprehend the resurrection power of God. No, I need proof. I need to touch my finger into his nail prints. I need to put my hand in that spear wound. The sin of Thomas is the sin that all of us practice to some degree, and some of us practice it a lot. There are times when all of us allow the negativity of the world to infect our soul, and we course with pessimism. We cannot wrap our minds, we cannot open our souls to the resurrection imagination of God or the creativity of God. We can only envision situations of doom and gloom. But Jesus calls us as he called Thomas. Do not be faithless, but believing. Thomas can only believe what he can feel and see. And Jesus says, oh, you need spiritual imagination. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Think of a story from Norman Cousins, one of the most influential writers about medicine in the 20th century, though, and was attached to the UCLA Med School, though he was not a doctor, he was a journalist. But he was coming out of his clubhouse and saw medics attending to a man who had suffered a heart attack on the golf course. And all the medics were busily working, and Cousins looked at the heart monitor and saw that the man's heart was racing out of rhythm, an accelerated rate. So he put his hand on the man's shoulder and said to him, you are okay. Your heart is strong. You're okay. And the man looked up out of this and stammered, what do you mean? He said, your heart's fine. You're doing great, and you're about to be taken to a wonderful medical facility. Just relax. And within a minute, the man's heart rate and rhythm were almost normal. And Cousins realized this man was not suffering so much from a heart attack as he was suffering from panic. And all he needed was reassurance that things would be okay. Thomas needs reassurance. Despite having lived in contact with the ministry of Jesus, he needed reassurance. Nothing really can separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ. He cannot imagine Jesus bringing Lazarus out of the tomb. He cannot imagine Christ creating a place for him in God's presence. He cannot imagine the Father lifting the Son, the crucified Son, out of the grave. His great sin was the sin of always imagining the worst case scenario. Some of us have the sin of Thomas in us a little bit, and some of us have it a lot. But we cannot heal. We cannot help. We cannot mature in spirit. We cannot grow in faith. We cannot be a servant of God unless our attitude is that of the little train that could. I think I can. But more accurately, the testimony of Paul. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus gives Thomas a second chance. Come here, boy. Put your finger in the hole. Place your hand in my side. And Thomas falls on his knees and exclaims, "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." There are times amidst our gloom, amidst our pain, amidst our doubt, amidst our pessimism, that we fall on our knees in wonder before God's grace and creativity and say, "My Lord and my God." For it is only when we open our souls to God's expansive grace and creative work, when God expands our meager imagination and obliterates the boundaries we try to place upon the possible, only then can we hear Thomas say, "My Lord and my God." And make that our testimony as well. May we pray together. Lord, may your light penetrate our darkness. May your hope dispel our despair. May we understand that we cannot truly serve you unless we appropriate your power with all openness and courage. May we have confidence in your word through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.